Today on The Journey.
Jehoshaphat knew you can't tell people not to do something without telling them what to do. And so Jehoshaphat gets officials and he sends them throughout all the country teaching the word of God.
Here's a spiritual truth. You can burn the idols in your life to the ground, but unless you build an altar to Christ in their place, another idol will rise from the ashes. On today's program, Ron Moore offers seven spiritual lessons that ensure false gods will never reappear and that Jesus reigns supreme. Before that, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. Its 371 pages will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. Journey Through the Bible is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, King Jehoshaphat, on the journey.
We're involved in a series of sermons called How You Live's What You Leave. And we're studying the kings of this little nation of Israel to see how God worked in their lives and to see that a singular life makes a difference. You remember that Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations, and so they started with a man named Saul. Saul was imprudent. He was impatient. He was unrepentant. And so God said, enough with you, and David was the next king. David was far from perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart because it was tender. And when he sinned, he would come back to God. He never stayed away for long. After him was his son Solomon, and Solomon, you remember, was the wisest man and the wealthiest man to ever live, but he had a divided heart. It's always amazing. We always think that our economy is what makes our nation strong. Our military is what makes our nation strong, and we need those good things, but it's the heart of people that allows a nation to continue on. And after Solomon, because of his divided heart, the kingdom split. So you had the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and you have the southern kingdom, which is Judah. Most of the kings in the north were evil kings. Some of the kings in the south followed God. Today we want to look at Jehoshaphat. What I'm going to do is go through seven important lessons we learn from King Jehoshaphat. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early days he walked in the ways his father David had followed. Remember, David always is a standard. He did not consult with the Baals, but he sought God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control. Just mark that. The Lord established the kingdom under his control. And all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so that he had great wealth and honor. We'll come back to that in a second. His heart was devoted to the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. You remember Rehoboam, the first king of the south, he set up high places and Asherah poles throughout the country. He would go in every town and set up these pagan deities. And then his son Abijah came. He didn't do much. Then Asa came and he tried to knock all of them down. He did a good job knocking a lot of them down, but they kept springing up. And here Jehoshaphat continues what his father had started. Now, Jehoshaphat knew that you can't just tear down old shrines without replacing it. And so Jehoshaphat gets officials and Levites and priests, and he sends them throughout all the country teaching the word of God. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around all the towns of Judah and they taught the people. See, Jehoshaphat knew it was about the word of God. If you want to change a life, you get God's word in front of them. I promise you, if you read God's word, your life will change. And the question is, of course, are you? Person who is not walking where God wants them to walk, I can tell you, they're not reading the word of God. And Jehoshaphat knew, you can't just tear down these idols. You got to give people the real thing to believe. And so he sends these people out to teach. And not only does it change the nation, but other people around see what's happening in the lives, because when people see transformation in your life, they want that. It's attractive. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. We're not going to make war with him. He has God on his side. That God of his, Yahweh, changes lives. Lesson number one. There is no substitute for the Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God every day. And Jehoshaphat knew that if spiritual change was going to take place in his land, the people had to be reading God's Word. And he was also serious about applying God's Word. That's a needed step, isn't it? He was serious about using his resources to invest in people. That's the second lesson. Invest in the things that matter. Remember, people brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he had great wealth and honor. But he didn't use his money to go build, like some kings did, a winter palace or a summer palace. Notice how he uses it. Look at verse 12. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. He also kept experience fighting men in Jerusalem. Some good things were happening. God's word was changing lives, but he was not going to presume on God's grace. He invested in things that mattered for his people. Hey, parents, are you doing that for your kids? Are you investing in things that matter? When we invest forward, we invest in things that protects them spiritually. We make the sacrifices to build up the kingdom. We invest in the kingdom of God. And when you invest in the kingdom of God, you will never regret it. The question is, are you? While Jehoshaphat was king in the south, a man named Ahab became king in the north. He had a famous wife named Jezebel. Here's what 1 Kings says about this couple. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest of manner by going after other gods. And for some reason, and we don't know why, Jehoshaphat goes and makes an alliance with Ahab. And the writer of 2 Chronicles can't believe it either. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor and allied himself with Ahab by marriage. You hear what the writer's doing? He had great wealth and honor. He didn't have to do this. He didn't need to go get help from Ahab, but he did. And he gave his son to be married to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Well, as parents, we all like to go see our kids, right? And that's what he did in verse 2. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. That was the capital of Israel. And Ahab said, I'm going to impress him. He makes this big feast for him. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him. And then Ahab always had an angle. He urged him to attack Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead was a strategic city. And so Ahab says, let's go up and let's attack them. Look at chapter 18, verse 3. He asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat replied, I am with you and my people are with your people and we will join you in war. Now, even though Jehoshaphat is in a compromised position, he should never have aligned himself with Ahab, he's still thinking spiritually. There's still some discernment. And so he says, before we go to war, you know this, Ahab, we always inquire of God and we see if we're going to win. Because if God says not to go, we're not going to go. So Ahab said, that's easy. I'll bring all my prophets. Now, Ahab didn't have any prophets of God. He had selected 400 prophets of his own. They were prophets of Baal and his pagan gods. He brings his prophets in, 400 of them. And they say, oh, go get him, man. You're going to be victorious. And they always told Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. And Jehoshaphat looks around and he said, oh, these prophets are fine, but don't you have like just one prophet who is a prophet of Yahweh? And Ahab said, yeah, I got this one, but he never tells me what I want to hear. He always tells me like the truth. And I don't like him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's go get him. Let's at least hear from him. So they go get Micaiah. And the messenger who goes and gets Micaiah said, look, Ahab's already heard from 400 of his prophets that he's going to be victorious at war. So it'd be good for you to say the same thing. Look at verse 13. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what God says. When he arrived, the king asked Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, for they will be given into your hand. Micaiah was being very sarcastic. And look what the king says in verse 15. How many times do I have to tell you to swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You're just being a smart aleck. But Micaiah said, well, here's the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each go to his house. Look at verse 17. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Ahab said, we're going to war. Micaiah, I'm sending you to prison. And when I get back, I'll deal with you. And Micaiah says, you're not coming back. Well, they go to war. Jehoshaphat goes with him. When you read scripture, there are sometimes you think, what were they thinking about? Look at chapter 18, verse 29. So when these armies went into war, you would always look for the king. Because if you could kill the king, the army would scatter. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, here's what kind of guy Ahab is. The king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. I love that. So it's like Jehoshaphat says, here I am. I'm the king, the royal robes, come and kill me. And that's what they tried to do. Look at verse 30. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, there's the king of Israel. And so they turned and attacked him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. Here's lesson number 3. God is gracious. He delivers us even when we're in a place we shouldn't be. You are never in a place where you can't cry out to God. God always comes in his grace and his goodness to help us. So maybe today you're in a mess and it's by your own making. And Satan will tell you, you got to get out of the mess yourself before God's going to listen to you. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. God says, you made the mess, but I'm coming to help you. We see that here in the story of Jehoshaphat, and we see it in other places like the prodigal son, when God is always waiting with open arms, even when we come back from the muck and the mess we've made. Here's lesson 4. It's impossible to disguise yourself from God. Look at verse 33. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. And the king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. And all day long, the fighting raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot, and that night he died. But someone drew his bow at random and hit him between the sections of his armor. Some people think that they can hide from God, that they can disguise themselves. But Ahab is a reminder that you cannot. He sees right through to our sin. Even though we've tried to cover it with another Bible study, talking Christianese to everyone, or participating in religious liturgy. It's impossible to disguise yourself from God. King David knew this when he said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Rhetorical questions, nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. So take off your mask. Be a man. Be a woman. Present yourself to God without pretense. Stand before God as the person you really are, because He sees through it all. Can't outwit the all-knowing God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." You don't have to give a final accounting to the person or the people or the group or the town you're trying to impress, but to God alone. Well, Ahab died from the battle wounds. Jehoshaphat escaped and went back to Jerusalem. But there, a prophet confronted him. Chapter 19, verse 1. "When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, 'Come on, Jehoshaphat, what were you thinking? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Why did you align yourself with a wicked king? You don't do that. Because of this, the wrath of God is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Ashurites and have set your heart on seeking God.'" Here's lesson number 5. Don't enter into a partnership with an unbeliever. Jehoshaphat had told Ahab, when Ahab said, "Let's go to war together," he said, "Oh, I'm as you are, and my people are as your people." It's baloney. They were headed two different ways. We have to balance fellowship with discernment. We can't align ourselves with those who are going in a different direction. I believe this applies to business. You may have to work for an unbeliever, and you may have to work with unbelievers, but before entering into a partnership with unbelievers, you might need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" They may be a good guy, good woman, but they are headed in a different direction spiritually. Don't have a business partner as an unbeliever. "Oh, but I'm going to lead them to Christ." You're going to disobey God in order to lead them to be a follower of God. See a little bit of a disconnect there? It certainly applies to marriage relationships. It's just this simple. Believers are not supposed to marry those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. Period. The end. "Yeah, but he's a nice guy. And he goes to church." Smarter than that. We learn here, you don't partner in intimate ways with those who aren't believers. You see, sometimes we either got to say, "God's word's true or not. I'm not going to believe it or not. Am I going to be a Bible thumper? Or am I really going to put this into practice?" God says, "Jehoshaphat, I want to see if you're really going to put it into practice. When push comes to shove, what are you going to do?" Well, two things. First, Jehoshaphat knew he had messed up. And he knew all Israel saw him go align himself with Ahab. And so he went personally throughout all of his kingdom from the south, Beersheba, to the north. And he spoke personally to all the people to turn them back to God. Because speed of leader, speed of team, right? When he headed north, the people headed south spiritually. And he went back personally and he talked with them. And then he put judges in place so that people could have someone to minister to them all the time. And then God said, "Let me see if you really get this. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat gets the word that a vast army is coming against you from Edom. There are about three countries that had aligned themselves, and they're coming to fight Judah. In fact, they're already across the Jordan River. They're in territory here. They're right by En-Gedi. They're on this side of the Dead Sea. They're not too far from Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Nothing like an army coming down on you to get your attention, is there? And they came to seek him. That's the sixth principle. Fear is a signal to pray. Fear is an internal alarm to tell us it's time to pray. Not to panic, but to pray. And then here's the last lesson. Look at verse 15. As the people are praying, God's prophet is sent. And here's what he says in verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. At the end of verse 17, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. One of my favorite passages is Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Right before Israel is getting ready to go across the Red Sea, the Egyptians are right on their tail. And Moses answered the people and said, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance from the Lord. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You can read the story of this battle here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's 18 through 24. God went ahead and he caused such confusion in this vast army that they started fighting each other and killing each other. And so by the time Israel showed up, you know what it said? They only saw the dead bodies of the enemy laying on the ground. The only thing left to do was to take the plunder and praise God. The battle belongs to the Lord.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging, thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the road, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
What's the remedy to pride? It is not enough to read a passage of Scripture and say, oop, I got the problem, without taking one more step and saying, how am I going to address this problem?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. You know, a beloved picture of relationship, connection, and community is that of sitting around a table and sharing a meal. Sadly, we've lost this sense of belonging in 2020. Now we're sitting apart in different chairs of life. Some are chairs of restlessness or uncertainty or even emptiness. And the only one who can satisfy our longing for connection is the Savior who came into the world to dine with us, Jesus, the one we celebrate this Christmas season. Come, behold him. Sit beside him and enjoy a scriptural feast called The Table. It runs through January 3rd at the Bible Chapel in McMurray. Visit BibleChapel.org now to reserve your spot for this uplifting sermon series. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.